All right, it's about to start getting good. I told you 1 Samuel would get there pretty quick. Eli's sons. I need to wait a minute, Fish. Yeah, starting in verse 12. Eli's sons, I'll just read real slow, were wicked men. Now there's that asterisk by that, and your translation may call them something else. Evil men. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Now that's my translation. I forgot what I'm reading out of tonight. I'm reading out of the Holman tonight. The NASB will say, there says scoundrels. That's the NIV 2011. The NASB will say they did not know the Lord. Now there's obviously more than one connotation to that. They did not know God in a sense that they had a personal relationship with Him, but also they did not know Him in the fact that they did not follow His precepts or His laws. Because people can come to church and live a good life and not have a relationship with Jesus, but they the connotation here, or the rendering of the word here, is that not only did they not know God personally, not have a relationship with Him, but they had, as it says there, they had no regard for His law. They are worthless men. So Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord or for the priest's share of the sacrifice from the people. When any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged meat fork while the meat was boiling and plunge it into a container or kettle or cauldron or cooking pot. So they would bring this big fork and they would stab it down in there. The priest would claim for himself whatever the meat fork brought up. This is the way they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. It was wrong. They were doing it wrong. Even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast, because he won't accept boiled meat from you, only raw." If that man said to him, "The fat must be burned first, then you can take whatever you want for yourself," the servant would reply, "No, I insist that you hand it over right now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." So the servant's sin was very, very severe in the presence of the Lord, because they treated the Lord's offering with contempt. So now, Fish, if you don't mind, put that Leviticus, those passages up. And what I want us to see from this is the way it was supposed to be done, because the law was already given at that point. When anyone brings a grain offering to the Lord, they're offering to be the finest flour there, to pour olive oil on it and put incense on it. And take it to Aaron's sons, the priests. The priest shall take a handful of the flour and oil together with all the incense and burn this as a memorial portion of the portion on the altar, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the food offering presented to the Lord. You can skip all the way to 10, Fish, 2:10 if you have it. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron. He's the priest, and his sons. It is a most holy part of the food offering presented to the Lord. So now go to 7:31 through 36, Fish. So what this is doing is setting up for you and showing you that this is how the priests were paid. This is their salary, so to speak, because they got what was left over. I joke with my deer hunting friends all the time because I like that deer summer sausage. And we have a group text, there's about 10 of us, and about 5 or 6 of them are deer hunters, and I always will send them these passages out of Leviticus. I was like, "Hey, don't forget to tithe to your local priest now. Give me a portion of that deer sausage that you get cut." So this is where this comes from. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast belongs to Aaron and his sons. You are to give the right thigh of your fellowship offering to the priest as a contribution. The son of Aaron who offers the blood, that's to be one of the priests, and the fat of the fellowship offering shall have the right thigh as his share. From the fellowship offerings of the Israelites, I have taken the breast that is waved and the thigh that is presented, and have given them to Aaron, the priest, and his sons as perpetual share for the Israelites. This is the portion of the food offering presented to the Lord that were allotted to Aaron and his sons on the day that they were presented to serve the Lord as priests. On the day they were anointed, the Lord commanded that the Israelites give this to them as their perpetual share for the generations to come. And then Leviticus 10, 1 through 11, fish. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. This is going to be the same thing that happens here tonight, contrary to his command. So fire came out of the presence of the Lord and consumed them. They died before the Lord. Moses said, then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy in the sight of the people. I will be honored. Aaron remained silent. Moses summoned Mishael and Elizvan, sons of Aaron's uncle Uzziel, and said to them, come here, carry your cousins outside the camp and away from the front of the sanctuary. So they came and carried them still in their tunics outside the camp as Moses ordered. Then Moses said to Aaron and his sons Eleazar and Ithamar, do not let your hair become unkempt, and do not tear your clothes, or you will die. That is a sign of sorrow, and the Lord will be angry with your whole community. But your relatives, all the Israelites, may mourn for those the Lord has destroyed by fire. Do not leave the entrance of the tent of meeting, or you will die, because the Lord's anointing oil is on you. So they did as Moses said. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, so that you can distinguish between the holy and the common, between the clean and the unclean, and so you can teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses. So that's just another example, that last one there, what happens when they don't take it serious. Now, there was a priestly lineage starting with Aaron and Aaron's descendants, the tribe of Levi, and they were the priestly lineage, and they had these special instructions. The instructions were for them to take this boiling meat. Now, why would they boil the meat? It causes an aroma. It causes a steam, so to speak. And that was the pleasing sacrifice to God. And so here we have Eli's sons are coming in, and they're taking it. They're jabbing their fork in there before the meat is done, and they're taking more than their portion. What's the point? They didn't want boiled meat. Now, I don't know, that was part of it. That was the main thing. It was just that, obviously, there's greater sin involved in this, but it boils down to this, it boils down to this, that they did not want boiled meat. They wanted roasted. Now, I don't know about you, and Josie's kind of like me on this. She has went, I won't say where, before in our family, and they gave her a boiled hot dog. She come home, she's like, Dad, have you ever eat a boiled hot dog? I was like, yeah, they're pretty disgusting. And she goes, yeah, I couldn't eat it. Now, I say that because I like mine grilled, which would be roasted. I like mine almost burnt a little bit and kind of popping if I'm going to eat a hot dog and stuff like that. Obviously, if I was hungry, I would eat a boiled hot dog. It's not my choice, though. And so there are some parts, even in the Eastern world today, that they will not eat boiled meat. They eat roasted, which is fire. Now, same thing with you. If you got a roast or a steak or ribeye, you're going to put it on the fire and roast it. You're not going to put it. And so, but that's not the point. The point is, this is what God told them to do. And the aroma coming from that was the pleasing sacrifice to God. But they chose not to do that. Now, there are several things that I wrote down in this, and I want us to go over before we go to my last point here. But it was not just the aroma that was the issue here. The big thing is they came and took the meat, before the Lord was given his portion. And so they are cutting out the aroma. They are cutting out the incense. They are cutting out the sacrifice. They're coming in and saying, hey, we're going to take this, and we're going to do this, and we're not going to let the Lord have his part. And then on top of that, they use violence to get their way, obviously. They come in and they threaten them. They said, if you don't do this, we'll just take it. And they basically treated this offering with contempt. They treated another person's offering with contempt is what made it worse. So here's what I just jotted down some stuff that I want us, that we'll kind of look at through this, is that first of all, they stole from God. The priests literally stole from God. Now, when we look at that today in our terms, we look at it like this, that it is, again, this is how they gave. They didn't have the monetary system that we have today. They gave through grain offerings. They gave through their animal sacrifices and things like that. So it really is the equivalent. We'll look at this a couple of different ways. When we steal from God, that is when we don't give back to Him what is His, whether it be money or our time or our talents. But in this case, it would be a monetary thing for us. That would be us not giving Him our first fruits, which is what they're giving here, our first 10%. But they go a little bit further. It would be the equivalent of Adam bringing his gift in and dropping it in the offering plate and me taking it. So they went a step further than this completely me not giving. They stole someone else's portion. So they stole their benefit, and they wanted the best. They didn't want what God had allotted to them. They didn't want the leftover boiled meat. They wanted the best. So that is us saying in our own lives, hey, I'll take the first 10%, and I'll give God something at the end of the month if there's anything left. And that's not scriptural. That's not what God has commanded us to do. But as I said, they took away the people's sacrifice. And on top of that, it'd be one thing if I took, as I said, we'll just act like the offerings down here. If Adam drops his in and then I take it without Adam knowing, that's one thing. But if I come to Adam as he's putting his money in, I say, hey, give me that money. He's like, no, this is my tithe. This is my offering to God. This is my act of worship. I say, I don't care what it is. Give it to me. If you don't like it, I'll pull my gun out, which is basically what these guys did. And so then Adam's going to go home concerned and worried, that like, man, I didn't get to participate in that part of worship today. God's not going to be able to use my money. So they're stealing the people's blessing as well. Then there is a third thing, and that's this, that basically there it is a lack of faith. Now, I was reading a devotion the other day, and I can't remember which one. I'm not trying to be super spiritual on my good days, because I didn't today. Had basketball practice early. I'll read three or four of these shorter devotions, and this one was Monday, and I can't remember which one it was, but the guy talked about how most of the sin in our life is from lack of faith. And whether that's, whatever it may be, whether it's financial, whether it's healing, whatever it is that we don't have faith in God to do what we think needs to be done, or more importantly, we don't have faith in God to do what His will is. So these guys are basically saying that they don't trust God to provide for them. So they're going in and they're taking this offering. They're taking it unwillingly. It's not being given to them. So they don't have faith that God will provide for them, or they don't have faith that what God is going to provide for them is enough. And as Dad said a couple of weeks ago, that the birds don't worry, so why should we worry? And then there's they were dissatisfied. The fourth thing is this: they were dissatisfied with their portion. Translate that to 2020. That would be me saying, God, well, they don't pay me enough. Pay me enough to do this. Pay me enough to do that. I forgot I'm being taped, and I used His name, so I won't use anybody else's name. There are people in here that are pretty, high up or own businesses. And I was talking to a guy one day years ago. I was 20, 21, and I worked for him. And he wasn't talking to me. He really wasn't. I know that I probably shocked some of you, but somebody had made the comment, that's not my job. And he said, what your job is? Your job is to do whatever I tell you to do, because I'm the owner. And so nobody wants to hear that. A boss or a CEO or owner don't want to go, well, I don't get paid to do that. When I was at Nucor, it's actually a lady griping one night saying, we don't get paid to do that. And I'll never forget one of my buddies, he was smoking at the break table over there. He goes, ladies, as long as they're paying me $85,000 a year, I'll sweep floors if they tell me to, as he's blowing his smoke up in the air. He says, I don't care what they tell me to do. But it goes back to this, they were dissatisfied with what God had given them. Y'all have seen it at work. There's dissatisfied workers. Well, they just don't pay us enough to do this, and they don't pay us enough to do that. And there's dissatisfied people in the ministry. I haven't been in it that long. I'm not going to act like I know a lot. Dad's been in this. He's told you a lot of his experience where preachers have been really dissatisfied, and they've been beat up and didn't think they made enough, didn't think they were appreciated enough. That's not the case with me. Danville Baptist has been very good to me, but this is for all of us, not just the priest. This is for all of us being dissatisfied with what God has given us, whatever portion that may be. And it may not just be money, it may be health or anything like that. And I got to keep moving. But here, so I've got two more points. Here is the key for all of us in this, because when we read this, we look at it and we go, oh, Eli and his family, they're from the priestly lineage. Now, that doesn't affect me. Understand this, when we equate preachers, today's preachers, if you want to be like me, it would be really, we would probably be more compared to the prophets of the Old Testament than the priest, because of the priestly lineage. And here's why. Because the priest was their access to God. The priest would come in and make the sacrifice. Now, we know all of that changed when Jesus came, right? Put that up for me, Fish, if you don't mind. 1 Peter 2, 5, and then we'll just skip to 9. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Jesus Christ. Go back one real quick, Fish. No, you did. Excuse me, you did the right thing. You are a holy priesthood. All right, now go to 10, Fish. You did it right. Okay, that's fine. It basically says the same thing. That's fine. This is what Martin Luther, this was his split with the Roman Catholic Church. Because he was the one that just promoted the priesthood of the believer. In other words, we are our own priest. When we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't have to come to me. You don't have to call me on Wednesday night at 9:30 and go, hey, I've got a problem. I need you to, I got some sin in my life and I need you to pray for me. Now, I can do that, but I don't have to do that. You can confess your own sin to Jesus Christ. So that's why when we look at this, we don't go, oh, that'd be the pastor. No, this is all of us. We are our own priest. You don't have to bring your gifts up here, your offerings up here on Sunday and go, hey, would you offer this for me? No, you give an offering to God. And so when we read this, we're bad about going, oh, well, that has nothing to do with me, but this has something to do with all of us. So now when we go back and look at it again, it's like, oh, we don't need to steal from God. We don't need to be in the habit of taking other people's sacrifices, and we don't need to lose our blessing, and we don't need to not have faith, and we don't need to be dissatisfied with the portion that God has given us in life. And so when we read that, that's how we understand that. And then the last point I want to make tonight is this. Now, Fish, if you will, go back to 2 Samuel, and we'll pick up in 18. And then we'll get through, I think I told you 21. I think that's where we're stopping. The boy Samuel, so we're transitioning just a little bit. The boy Samuel served in the Lord's presence and wore linen ephod. Now, that was a sign of the priestly garb. Each year, his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she heard her husband, when she went with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife. May the Lord give you children by this woman in the place of the one she had given to the Lord. Then they would go home. The Lord paid attention to Hannah's need, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now, here's one thing I want you to get. We're going to get to this. won't be next week, probably in January. We're going to get to Samuel's call, where God calls him, because he doesn't know God's speaking to him. So what does that let us know? That lets us know that at the beginning of this passage that we started tonight, there are 3 people that don't have a relationship with God yet, because God has not called Samuel yet. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't know about God. It just means that he has not necessarily entered into that personal, close relationship with him. We obviously know these other 2 guys don't know. But there's a huge difference here. The difference is Eli did absolutely nothing about his children. And as we read here in 21, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now, these were 2 different homes that they grew up in, and we see 2 different responses. Now, we understand, we know that we cannot have a relationship with Jesus for our children. We can't do it for our parents either. But we also understand that there is a big difference in growing up in a godly home where someone is brought up in the presence of the Lord and someone who is not. Now, this, as they say, is where you're probably preaching to the choir when you're on a Wednesday night crowd and you say something like this. If you guys are here, then you obviously probably understand the presence of the Lord. But we have to be mindful of this, that Eli and his family had total disregard for God's laws, God's precepts, God's word, God's presence, whereas Elkanah and Hannah were right the opposite. And again, it doesn't always mean results, but it definitely was a difference in Samuel's life and these other two people's lives. So what do we get from all of this tonight, again, as we kind of look at, you know, the application of this? What do we look at? We've exegeted it, we've brought it out, what it means and things like that, but what does this mean for us for his application? And I think it's very simple. This, that again, we put ourselves in this situation. We are our own priests. We have our own access to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. We have to not be like these two young men were. We have to not be dissatisfied with what God has given us. We have to be, we have to not rob from God. We have to, as they said, as the Bible says, they did not know God or his ways. And that is the key to all of this. If we know God, if we know Jesus Christ, if we spend time in his word and we understand what pleases him, we understand what he wants us to do, then we're not going to rob from him or be dissatisfied with him. There's going to be times in our life where we are, but as a general rule, we're going to be happy and joyous on what God has given and blessed us with. So as we move forward into this, we'll start seeing this unfold a little bit more, and we'll see the calling of Samuel's life. But for us this week, or I guess, you know, as we look at this and apply it to our own lives, I don't know where you're at personally on most things, but just we need to always be mindful of that God knows exactly where we're at. He's got us where he has us there for a reason, and we don't need to be dissatisfied with where God has us. We just keep our eyes on him and keep praying and keep chasing after him, and the Bible says that he's faithful to guide us through all that. As Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. We just lay all that on him, and he will give us rest. All right? I'm going to pray for us. I got a couple minutes. I'll update you on the sick people after this. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. And thank you for your word. Thank you that it does not return void. And we pray for those that would like to be here tonight that just aren't comfortable yet. And then pray you bless them. We also pray for those who would like to be here but can't because some of them are sick. And I thank you for the ones that are here. Pray you'd bless them. Thank you for their faithfulness. And we do lift up those that are hurting tonight. We've got different varieties, Father. It's not just sickness. We have other things. We have family issues. We have a lot of different things going on. We do have a lot of sickness. And I pray your will would be done in their lives, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.